We're excited that Pastor Russ is going to share with us tonight and give us instruction on hearing the voice of the Lord and ministering to others prophetically. So can you just appreciate him sharing with us?
Come on up, Russ. Come on up.
Thanks, Pastor Dave. Guys, it's great being back with you. I heard some people go, oh, when they heard Kim and Shekinah weren't here. That makes me feel so nice. We jumped home Sunday night, got there in 2.5 hours with no traffic problems. That's a miracle. And so Monday, Shekinah and I were out. We don't get to be home that often. And so we were out cutting down trees and painting and cleaning gutters and all sorts of stuff, getting ready because we head out here in just a couple weeks for Canada. I'm popping a lot on the mic. Do I need to pull back? Okay. I'll see if I can get used to it. So we head out for Canada here. We're going to be 2 months working with a couple of apostolic networks to see a prophetic culture release, because we ultimately believe that God's not just wanting a handful of prophetically gifted people to come to a church and minister, but God wants to raise us all up as a people to hear the voice of God. And so that's what we're doing in Canada with some groups we've been in relationship with for a while, as well as to help identify who are the prophets that God's raising up. I believe that God is going to have a multiplicity of prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers, as well as normal people that are moving in these giftings and anointings. And so what we believe is God wants to bring forward prophetic companies like we see in the Old Testament. You know, Samuel had the school of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha had the school of the prophets, and you don't see a lot of place out there for training and equipping those that are called to be prophetic voices. And so God's given us that opportunity in Canada. We're going to be doing it in England and throughout Europe for about 3 months in the spring. And God's opened doors to even do some of this in Israel, Africa and India and a lot of different places. So we're just excited to be with you. But Kim and Shekinah are at home. I drove up yesterday and missed traffic again. I tell you what, I'm under the favor of God. Believe me, I've been around D.C. My brother used to live in this area. And I do not know how you keep your sanctification in traffic. Anyway, it has been a good day. And I tell you what, over the next time together, this evening, I want us to interact. I don't claim to have it all figured out. I'm not an expert. I don't think any of us ever arrive at the point of being an expert. If we think we have, then we're probably in self-deception, aren't we? But we have for 29 years now, 28 years, been involved in prophetic ministry. And God's blessed Kim and I. Kim told you Sunday about some of the journey into all of this. Again, at 9 years old, she mentioned, I was called. I was a Baptist little boy from a dysfunctional home. My dad was an alcoholic, paranoid schizophrenic, and abusive. And so I grew up in a home where for years my mom and brother and I lived in hiding for about 5 years from my father and just a lot of different things. Though, I want to tell you, my dad went to be with the Lord about 8 years ago. But God healed my family before it happened. And, you know, so I thank God for that. But I grew up as a fat, shy little kid in a broken, dysfunctional, abusive home. And yet when I was 9 years old, I was in a Christian concert, and they gave an altar call if you want more of God, more of Jesus. I'd already accepted the Lord, but I was raised in the Baptist church, loved Jesus, but I had no real clue about the baptism in the Spirit and all these other things. And so I go to the altar. One of the singers came down and prayed for me. She told me to say, praise the Lord, faster and faster, till I tripped over my tongue. Now, how many of you know that's probably not the best theology for getting somebody baptized in the Holy Spirit? But God honored the faith of this little boy, baptized me in the Holy Spirit that night, and told me to read Jeremiah 1. And that was the call of Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. And so from that time, I knew that there was a prophetic call. Had no real handle on what all of that was. But God graciously, as Kim told you a little bit, in 1987, released the prophetic. He put prophetic fathers and mentors in our life. that we got to travel around the world with. And, you know, these were guys that, you know, God would catch them to the heavens. They'd see angels and, I mean, just all this other stuff. And, you know, we're in the midst of this and we think, oh, what have we gotten ourselves into? You know, we're sitting around a table one time just having a meal. And some of these guys are talking and they start saying, oh, you know, my son was caught to the second heavens the other day. Really? I've never been to the second heavens. I wanted to go there, but I've been to the third heavens. And we're going, oh, my word. We got around a bunch of crazy people. But anyway, God graciously put fallible people, but people that God had put his heart in to put in our lives. And so, you know, God has been gracious to us. And so over the years, we've been able to teach on the prophetic and supernatural and signs and wonders, but not from the standpoint of stand in line waiting for the man of power for the hour to pray for you. You know, not about how if you sow into my, you know, bow and kiss the prophetic ring so you can get your... And guys, I don't know about you and what your exposure's been to Western ministry, but I am so tired of hype. I'm so tired of hero worship and all these other things. I believe God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. How many of you, that gives you hope? I used to be a street preacher, and several times I went down to Mardi Gras, New Orleans, Louisiana, and preach on the streets. And so it's a million people on the streets, every kind of sexual debauchery you can imagine happening in public. Teenagers or grandparents running the street with no clothes on. It's like nothing I've ever seen. And I've been down there preaching and all this other stuff. And one time, an older gentleman grabbed me by the arm, and not violently, but wanted to get my attention. He put me up next to his wife and said, I want to get a picture of one of you Jesus freaks with my wife. I said, here I am, sir, you're right. I'm a freak for Jesus. And I looked him square in his eye and I said, whose freak are you? Can I tell you something? You're going to be a fool for something. And I'm not talking about acting foolish to be foolish, but I want to be like John the Baptist. I want to decrease. I want to be of no reputation so that it's not me I'm putting forward, but him. And I believe one of the ways that has got to happen is that we demystify the anointing. Not spiritualize, it's of the Spirit, but demystify it. And help people to understand you can be, you don't have to have a platform, you don't have to have a microphone, you don't have to have a degree for God to use you in the supernatural. And so that's one of the things that we rejoice in is getting to do that. And so we teach, you know, from around the world, college level things on the prophetic and all this other stuff. And so there's a lot of stuff we can talk about. But guys, I want to lay some foundations if I can. I know some of you have been exposed, different conferences, different books, the internet. But I want to just, so we're all on the same page, lay some basic foundations of understanding about prophetic and practically how to hear God's voice. You know, I don't know if you've ever been prayed for. You know, somebody, you're at an altar, somebody, what do you need prayer for? I want to hear God's voice. I want to know God's will. And thank God for prayer. But how many of you know you can have hands laid on you over and over, but until you start understanding, we start understanding the practical daily steps to hear God's voice, we need more than just a hand laid on us. We need to have understanding, wisdom of how these things go. So let me lay some foundation, and then we may have some time for interaction, questions, comments, answers, hopefully answers, and just see where we go. But again, I want it to be just things we're hearing. I want us to give time for the Holy Spirit to speak, but not just sitting there hoping I call you out and give you a word, but time for you to stir faith in yourself to hear God more clearly and more deeply than ever before. I think on Sunday, I started with, and this is also our theme for teaching on prophetic ministry, Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, we understand that God is one God, three persons, one God, God the Father, pastor is talking about. Who reveals the Father God? Jesus said, the Son does. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the more we know Jesus and see Jesus, the more revelation understanding we have of the Father. But how do we know who Jesus is? Who reveals Jesus? The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of revelation. So we understand prophetic anointing in ministry, I said it the other day, is not about how strong your gift is. It's not about impressing people with the ability to have knowledge about their life or about the future. It's not about how many experiences you have. You know, how many angels you've seen, or how many times you've been, you know, caught to the third heavens and all these other things. Prophetic anointing is first and foremost about Jesus. It's to know him intimately. As YWAM says, to know him and to make him known. I love that. I wish I would have thought of that before Lord Cunningham did. But I love that, to know him and to make him known. And that's what the spirit of revelation is for, is so we can see Jesus. And I believe it's going to be that revelation, Jesus, because let's face it, guys, whether it's America or any other culture on earth, it's not going to be our political convictions. It's not going to be our denominational statements of faith. It's not going to be our cultural expression to worship that is going to change a people. It's going to be the revelation of Jesus. And somehow, we've got to see beyond what we've known and what we've seen. You know, I don't know all eternity holds, but I believe that through eternity, we're going to discover different aspects of who God is. I don't know that we'll ever, even in eternity, reach the fullness of who God really is. You know, in Scripture, it talks about an angelic creature that has multiple eyes. And I heard somebody say, could it be this? And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Somebody said, can you imagine in heaven, an angel with multiple eyes opens one eye from this angle and sees one aspect of God and goes, holy, holy, holy. Then they move one inch and see a different aspect of God and go, holy, holy. And that's just with one eye. And they go all the way around and then another eye. The whole concept is this. There is so much of who our God is that we cannot fathom him just by a theological statement. I'm not against theology. I'm not against teaching. I'm not against learning and doctrine. But guys, the revelation of Jesus has got to be go beyond our head and revolutionize our lives. That's what I believe the spirit of prophecy is for, to bring a revelation of Jesus Christ. But what I found is this, that any anointing, any gifting, any ministry or move of God, if it is divorced from the overall purpose of God for the church, and it can become an end unto itself. Let me state it another way. Do you know that prophetic anointing can become an idol? Revival can become an idol. Miracles, signs, wonders, healing can become an idol. In my opinion, if it gets divorced from the fullness of what God's doing in the church, then we start worshiping a certain movement, a certain revival, a certain gifting, and it gets full of pride and ends up becoming a stench in the nostrils of God instead of helping to build a people that are in the likeness of Christ. You know, we use a term in the American church, at least, called cutting edge. Oh, prophetic anointing, that's cutting edge. Man, that sounds good, that sounds wonderful, it sounds radical, youthful, everything else. But here's something I found. If I say prophetic anointing is cutting edge and you don't happen to be overly prophetic, what have I just told you, silently? You're not cutting edge. I don't know if you've ever been in this place. I love to hear people talk about their different giftings and anointings, but I get around intercessors, for example, prayer people. And they sometimes, well-meaning they may be, they act like if you're not praying 3 hours a day, that you're just not with it. You're not pleasing God. Or I get around evangelists. I was a street preacher for years. You know, I didn't think you were saved unless you were on the streets preaching. You know, typical street evangelists. But you know what? I found this. I've had friends in that ministry say, look, I don't care how many people get healed, how many people, you know, prophesy to. If people are not getting saved every service, it's just, you know, it's just selfish Christianity. And what I find is this. Everybody thinks their anointing is the greatest anointing. Everybody thinks their view of what God's doing is the one that holds the most weight. But here's how God showed it to me in a picture or vision form. You've seen a serrated knife, right? A steak knife. And it has numerous little, serrated edges, cutting edges. In vision one time, I saw a serrated steak knife. And I watched as every individual cutting edge or little, you know, serrated place separated from the whole knife. And the Lord said, you take the cutting edge away from the whole knife and it becomes useless. And see, no matter what the anointing, prayer, evangelism, prophecy, whatever it is, if it's separated from the whole, It's useless and ends up becoming idolized. I don't have time to try to lay a whole theology out of the church and the destiny of the church, but I want to look at that just as a launching pad into this. Now, I grew up in the 1970s. I was born in 63, but, you know, grew up as a teenager in the 70s. And every traveling preacher in the 1970s had a time chart of when the rapture would happen, when Jesus was going to come back, the late great planet Earth, the movies Thief in the Night. Anybody that remembers that, at least in America. Well, I don't know if you ever had this experience. I'd come home from school as a kid, and if I didn't see Mom, I was petrified I'd miss the rapture. And again, please hear me. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the return of Christ, all these other things. But I had this mentality that everything was not just going to get worse and worse around us, but that the church was going to have to go into hiding, that it's just going to be a few of us and all this other stuff. And, you know, then we get raptured out of here and escape the wrath of the Antichrist. Now, I'm not against, I do believe there's going to be a personal Antichrist. I believe in a lot of other things, you know, with that. But when I read Scripture, Jesus, the Word says, is not coming back for a broken down church that's running away from Antichrist and hiding. It says he's come back for a victorious church, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Now, I don't know what jokes I've made here, lame jokes that they may have been over the last couple of weeks. But somebody said this, you know what spots and wrinkles are? They're signs of old age. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for a church that spiritually is old and decrepit and lost its reproductive capability. He's come back for a church that in the spirit is youthful, vibrant, and reproducing souls into the kingdom of God, reproducing the culture of the kingdom in our spheres of influence. So I believe Jesus is going to come back for a church, but I believe he's going to come back for a church, not that's taken over the world, but a church that is exhibiting and expressing the glory of Jesus. So I heard somebody put it this way. Before Jesus comes back for a church, he's going to come back in a church. See, on the day of Pentecost, which is when most theologians put the birthday of the church, you know, Jesus had died, he had resurrected, he had ascended to heaven, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And so when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, theologians will say that's the birthday of the church. And I look at the church as an infant. The church as an infant had purity, had unity, had power. The church as an infant turned the world upside down. And Jesus comes back for his church. I believe he's coming back for a mature church. Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that Jesus led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, equipping of the saints, depending on the version, it says, until we all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. What does the word fullness mean? Full. Every aspect, everything. So if I'm reading the scripture right, Jesus is not coming back for a church that's still an infant. He's come back for a church that has reached fullness of stature. So think with me for a second. If the church as an infant turn the world upside down, what should the church as a mature adult look like? See, I take my pattern from Scripture, but I believe what God wants to do in these last days is not going to contradict Scripture, but I believe we're going to not surpass the revelation of Scripture, but the expression of the early church, I believe, is not the goal. I believe it's the pattern. But I believe God wants to bring a greater expression of his glory in the earth than has ever been seen. That is the mature church. But to get there, it's tied into fivefold ministry. It's tied into apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, Jesus was the ultimate apostle. Apostle means someone who's been sent. The Father sent the Son. He was the apostle that was sent to pioneer the church. He was the prophet. He is the revelation we seek, and he is the one that brought revelation to the Father. He was and is the teacher, rabbi, the great shepherd. He was the pastor. He was not just the evangelist, he was the evangel. He was the good news. You see, Jesus is not physically with us. He's at the right hand of the Father. So his giftings, his anointings still were needed in the church. So what he did is gave gifts to men, some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. So can I tell you something? Men and women that are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, they don't just have a gift in their life. They are a gift. You don't have time to develop that all out. But the reality is, God will take imperfect people and say, not because of anything you've done to earn it, but I'm going to give you as a gift. You're going to become a gift poured out for the body of Christ, for the church. To do what? To represent Jesus. Huh, does that sound familiar? To represent Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is not physically on earth. He's represented through his body, but he's represented in government and anointing and ministry through those five ministries. And again, you can develop a lot of things out with that, but God wants to bring these five ministries not to be the focus, but to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I know through the years, numerous well-known ministers have come through D.C., and, you know, they're going to take D.C. for God, take America for God, they're going to bring revival, they're going to turn into this, and thank God for those that have been sent here. How many of you have been here long enough to know that it's doubtful there's going to be any one preacher that's going to be able to come and change Washington, D.C.? Nothing against these men and women, okay? I'm not throwing stones. The answer is not who is the man or woman of power for the hour. I believe it's for the church, the people of God within the culture to arise. Can I tell you something? You, if you're in this city because God's placed you here, you have a spiritual authority. I don't carry that same authority. Yes, I have an authority in my call and relationship, all these other things, but I have not, at least at this point, been called to live in D.C. But you reside here. This is your home. You have a spiritual authority. And so don't wait for some a prophet or apostle or evangelist to come and take authority over the city. You take the authority of the Lord. And whether it's in your home, whether it's in a daycare, whether it's at work, wherever it is, you put that under your feet. And by love and service and humility and revelation and power, that becomes the kingdom territory as you go out to occupy. Luke chapter 4, it says occupy. Jesus said, occupy till I come. The word occupy doesn't mean take up space. How many of you take up more space than you used to? Occupy is a military term. That means to go in, invade a territory, kick the enemy out, and take it over. But here's the thing we need to understand. Scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Guess who our enemy is? Our enemy is not the other political party. Our enemy is not Planned Parenthood. These are pawns, I believe, in the hands of the enemy. People deceived by the enemy. People used for the enemy's purposes, but they are not the enemy. And we must understand, the battle we fight is not political. I believe in standing up for righteous ideals politically. It's a spiritual battle. And the only way we're going to fight that is not by getting the prophet of the moment, the intercessor of the moment to come and hold a conference. Conferences are great. But if all we do is come, excite you, prophesy to you, lay hands and you fall out on the floor and we leave and nothing changes, guys, So the job of fivefold ministry is to equip. And then especially apostles and prophets. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says the church is built on the foundation. I think it's verse 20. But the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So the church, who is the body of Christ, the building, okay, of the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Psalm 127:1. So we are the church being built of living stones. He is the cornerstone. It's all about him. It all revolves around him, from him, for him, and about him. Prophets and apostles, it says, are the foundation. Where's the foundation of this building? Underneath our feet. In the dirt and the muck and the mire. Here's what I believe. True apostles and prophets are not up here to be worshipped, idolized. True apostles and prophets are not there for you to put them on your feet and trample them down either. True apostles and prophets are to willingly humble themselves and eat dirt. See, Paul said about apostles, and speaking, I believe, of the foundational ministries, he said, we apostles appear at the end of the line. We're the off-scouring of all things, the filth of the world. We go without so that you can have. You see, true apostles and prophets have the heart of a father to say, I want my sons and daughters to go beyond me. See, you used a statement earlier today when we were talking over barbecue about our ceiling being your floor. See, apostolic and prophetic ministry is not for you to stand in awe of us. It's for all of us to stand in awe of him, obviously. But we want you. If I'm doing my job right, you will prophesy to more people than I ever will. You will have more influence in culture and government, all these things. You'll see more people saved. Yeah, and I'm not just saying you individually. I'm talking about the body of Christ. So somehow we, in at least in Western Christianity, and I see it invade many other cultures around the world, but we've had it wrong. We've put it, the upside down triangle. So what we need to see is apostles, prophets are to equip the body. We're to serve. We're to see you go higher than you ever can and will. How many of you know I'm probably not that anointed to tell CEOs how to make money? I'm probably not that anointed to tell kings and mayors and leaders how to run a country. But what I do have an anointing for and a call for is helping equip people in their sphere to hear God's voice. So I don't have to be the answer. I don't have to have the attention of the world on me. All I need to do is say, I want to pour into you a gifting, a calling, a release, so you can become the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. So, within the context of the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In eternity? No. On earth. Okay? So there's a place of the expression of the kingdom of God God wants to bring. But it's going to take the spirit of revelation. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Son of God, deity himself, personified, humanized, and in human flesh. What he said, I don't do anything just by my own will. I see by revelation what the Father is doing. And I do that. So I think if the Son of God moved by revelation, how much more do we need to? That means that I want to prophesy, yes, but I want to invest. I want to parent. I want to do my job. I want to do whatever I do, however the Holy Spirit's leading me. And so we need to hear the voice of the Lord, because God is releasing his kingdom. There's going to be a great glory in the midst of great darkness, but God is looking for a people he can entrust with revelation. And so I want to talk about just, within the context of equipping a people to be prophetic or hear God's voice. What does that look like practically? How do you recognize the voice of God? How do you know that God's speaking to you? So let me start out with this. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. This is not a scripture that says you've got to pray a certain amount of time, you've got to give a certain amount of money, you have to live a certain way to hear the voice of God. It just says, my sheep, those that belong to me. How many of you belong to him? That's the only qualification you need. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to have a prophet lay hands on you. You don't have to have a degree from a prophetic school. You don't have to give me money, okay? All you have to be is a sheep. In fact, you know what? You would not be a sheep. You would not be a believer in Christ unless you heard God's voice at least once. Nobody gets saved because they choose. They get saved because God draws them. So it started with the voice of God. So you already have heard God's voice, but God wants it to become not a visitation, a one-time thing. He wants it to become a habitation. We walk in that relationship. And so, sheep, my understanding about sheep is that you can have several flock of sheep in a pasture with several shepherds. And yet in the midst of all the voices of the shepherds and all the bleating of the sheep, sheep know the voice of their shepherd in the midst of all that noise. Guys, we live in a world of false shepherds. We live in a cacophony of people saying, I've got the way, follow me. We've got all sorts of noise and distraction around us, but here's the word of the Lord. You can hear my voice. In the midst of all that confusion, you can hear my voice. So what's the first step in hearing God's voice? Faith. Believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But here's something I'm finding about faith on. It's not about how big my faith is. It's about how big my God is. You know, faith is a grain of mustard seed will move mountains. It's not about, just having great faith. In fact, do you remember when Peter stepped out of the boat, walked on the water? And then, you know, he saw the waves, he sank. Jesus lifted him back up. And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. I don't know about you. If I saw a pastor go walk on the water, if he walked a few steps and then sank, you got little faith. I'd be pretty impressed. What did Jesus mean? You have little faith. You take that word little in Greek and go back. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have the internet. You take it back. Okay, the word little there doesn't mean small. It means short. Catch that. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you've got small faith. He said, Peter, you've got short faith. See, this is how many of us operate. We get a burst of faith, but it doesn't last. What God, I believe, is asking us for is not big faith, but lasting faith. So what I've got to do is not work up some big emotion and a hyped up service and call that faith of hearing God or the supernatural. I need to learn to develop through the hearing of the word, through all the other things, how to have lasting faith. That no matter what's going on, I believe that I can and will hear the voice of God. Because without faith, what good does it do to ask? So what's the first step in hearing God's voice? Have faith. Believe. Have an expectation that God wants to talk to you. Why? Because he loves you. I said it the other day, I think, but God celebrates you. When God sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ as a son and a daughter, it's not that he doesn't see our faults and failures and sins. It's that he chooses not to focus on that. He chooses not to identify us by that. And so when the Father looks at us through the blood of Jesus, he's not in heaven saying, why do I have to keep putting up with you? He celebrates us. And so, if I need that kind of revelation from the Father, then I have an understanding that God's not waiting for me to perform to get a gift. Perform to hear his voice. He wants to talk to me more than I want to hear him. So I don't believe it's a matter of convincing God to speak to us, though, you know, yes, biblically there are seasons of silence, and during that time there's growth, there's, you know, a lot of other things. But I believe that God is wanting us to train ourselves to hear the voice of the Lord. And that's what prophetic anointing is all about. So let me jump to one more foundation, and then we're going to go into, you know, just details of hearing God's voice and how does God speak. There are four different levels or dimensions of prophetic anointing upon which we've got to base all of this. The highest prophetic anointing, the only infallible prophecy, is found in the Word of God. Timothy says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Right now, there's a lot of controversy among especially the younger generation in the church world. They may even believe that God inspired Scripture, but then people will go to when the canon was put together, when Scripture was canonized, and how, you know, they fought one another, they all sorts of other things. Here's my take on it. I don't necessarily think that every individual translation has every single word right. Here's what I believe. If God used imperfect people to write Scripture and watched over it, I believe God also watched over the process of bringing together the canon or accepted Scripture through imperfect people. And one of the biggest dangers that I'm seeing in the church world right now, especially with the younger generation, they're asking good questions, challenging questions. I think that's good. My concern is that many are saying, and don't quote Scripture to me, show me some other way. The moment we try to sideline Scripture, guys, then you can believe anything and everything you want. And unfortunately, some of the prophetic revelatory ministries have started embracing some of this. And so there's a lot of weirdness out there. It's what I think I mentioned the other day. I call it granola Christianity, nuts, flakes, and fruits. But be careful, okay? It's got to line up with the Word of God. So, Scripture is prophetic. In fact, if you want to hear God, don't wait for a prophet to come to town. If you want to hear from God, don't get on the internet and pay some charlatan money for a prophecy. You know, there's some guy over in New York City that, I don't know if he still does, a few years ago, he had prophecy lines based on how much you gave in the offering. The $100, the $500, and the $1,000 prophecy line. And how good your prophecy was, which line, you know. Guys, don't fall for that stuff. Prophetic ministry is not God's version of the psychic hotline. Okay? So, but you need to hear from God, go to His Word. But don't just do what I call, can I borrow the Bible here? But don't do what I call Bible roulette. Oh boy, this word, hey, this man reads his Bible. Or your Bible, she reads her Bible, it's falling apart. You know what Bible roulette is, right? God, I need to hear from you, and I haven't had time to pray. I flip through the Bible, try to get a word. Now, I'm not saying God won't in His grace do that. Maybe you've heard the story about, I don't know if it's true or not, but about the guy that tried that. So he flipped through Scripture, pointed, and it said Judas went and hanged himself. He didn't like that revelation, so he flipped again, pointed, and it said, go and do thou likewise. He's getting nervous. He tried one more time, flipped, pointed, and it said, what thou doest, doest quickly. So, can I tell you, Scripture roulette is not the best way to hear God. But get in the Word. You know, let the Word get in you. So that's the revelation. And that's the only infallible revelation there is. The second dimension of prophetic anointing and revelation is the office of the ministry of the prophet. Okay? Ephesians 4, we talked about it. God gives governmental ministries. Government, you know what government is for? The city needs to learn. It's to serve, not to rule. Okay? In many other countries, governmental leaders are called ministers. Not gospel ministers, but the minister of this, the minister of that. Why? Because true government leaders are not to be leading us, they're to serve us. Amen. So, see, what we understand is fivefold ministry. We're not called to try to lord over you. We're called to serve you. Right? So out of that servant anointing of governmental ministry of the prophet, there's a difference between Old Testament and New Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets, people of Israel, did not test the prophet's word. They obeyed it. And if the prophet missed it, he answered to God. Sometimes with his life. Not always, but many times. In the New Testament, every one of you, as a believer, have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You see, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, nobody had the Holy Spirit living in them. A prophet would have the Holy Spirit come upon them for a moment. You now have the Holy Spirit as a believer living in you. It's the same Holy Spirit that lives in apostles and prophets. So you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God, which is a revelation for all mankind for all time. And you have the body of Christ. Thessalonians tells us how the New Testament prophecy works. It says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecy with contempt, but test everything. You know, it's okay to test a prophetic word. It's okay to judge. By judge, I don't mean having a critical spirit, but to parse it, a teaching, prophetic word. That means that, you know what? God uses human vessels. Have you ever heard a pastor preach and something they said was not 100% right? So what do? False shepherd, stone him to death. Same thing with the ministry of the prophet. Because it's no longer obey, it's test and obey. Alright? Now it doesn't mean I don't answer to God, but it means you can't stone me just because I missed something. Say amen or I'm leaving right now. Okay? And so that's governmental ministry. Okay? The third dimension of prophetic anointing is the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12, I think we may have talked about it the other day. The gifts are in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And 1 Corinthians 14 tells us the gift of prophecy is to encourage, comfort, edify, exhort, all those other things. The gift of prophecy does not point out somebody's sin. The gift of prophecy does not tell somebody move to Timbuktu and be a missionary. The gift of prophecy does not say you're to marry them. The gift of prophecy is not governmental. It's family. Parents have a responsibility to guide, to rule, correct their children, correct? Right? How many of you have ever seen a brother or sister try to act like a parent to their brother or sister? Doesn't work too well. Gift of prophecy is brother, sister, family ministry. That means I'm not trying to reveal your problems and your future. I want to come along and bring strength, encouragement, comfort, edification. All right? And again, we could expand on that at, you know, later times. But the gift of prophecy, then the final is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10. I believe any time the Holy Spirit prompts you in any way to do something for the glory and testimony of Jesus, it's got a prophetic edge. It may be a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. It may be buying the guy on the street corner with a sign, you know, veteran, Vietnam vet, help me please, whatever, and you go buy him a meal. I'm not saying you've got to do that all the time, but when the Holy Spirit directs. What I'm saying is this. I believe anything we do that has the Holy Spirit impetus, I don't know if you can call it prophecy, but I believe it's of the prophetic spirit to reveal Jesus to somebody. So those are the dimensions. And what we understand is, especially in the fivefold ministry, the prophet is to equip us to hear. So we hear because we belong to him. We're sheep of his pasture. We activate faith to be able to hear God begin to enter into that understanding and what's the word I'm looking for? The recognition of the voice of God. Because I believe this. I think God's talking most of the time. I just don't think we recognize his voice. And so, you know, we have faith. We thank God for that. That builds in us. But how do we hear? I believe we've got to give God the raw material. Prepare. Sometimes, guys, we run through life so consumed with life in this world, we don't give God any time. And I'm not talking about impressing God by marking off, well, I prayed half an hour today or I read 10 chapters today, but spending time. You know what that is? It's relationship. Kim and I have been married 31 years. I can look at Kim from across the room and know if I'm in trouble or not. I can look at Kim sitting out there while I'm preaching and know I've gone too long or I said something wrong. And it's not always negative things. How? Not because we're prophetic, because we're in relationship. These two are funny. A year married, anyway. And so spending time with them, you know, and it's interesting, you know, it was interesting to watch because what I'm finding is they're learning each other's signals. I'm not going to give it away, okay? But, you know, sitting across the table from them, you know, signals, you know, ask, talk, quit talking, you know, whatever. But you know what they're doing? They're developing relationship. It's already there, but it's deepening, it's growing. If they're still doing that after 10 years, maybe they need some counseling. But I hope it's okay that I pick on you. See, relationship with God is not about either we have it all together or it's nothing. It's a growing relationship. It's an intimacy. See, it's not just about, I'm going to pray for an hour today because I need an answer. It's about spending time and getting to know the voice of God. So we need to prepare. How do we prepare ourselves to hear the voice of God? Well, numerous things. Be in the Word. And again, I don't think you get an extra star in your crown for every time you read through the Bible in a year. You know, I'd rather spend a month in one verse or one chapter, get something out of it, than just mark that I read something. You know, and so I'm not against those programs. I'm just saying don't, you know, get something. What you do, but get the Word inside of you. You know, some of you may even be from countries where, at some point in your country's history, scriptures were disallowed. They were against the law. Whatever. You know, some think that's going to come in America. I pray not. But guys, we need to get the Word of God inside of us. I don't know how many times that we're finding this. The more we prophesy, the more we find that God gives us scriptures for people. And it's just because we've, through the years, allowed God to build a well, a reservoir of the Word of God inside of us. And not only that, prayer. But again, not just prayer as, you know, I've done my duty. It's just spending time. Spending time with God. And so, you know, the very things, worship. I love to worship. I love to praise. God inhabits the praise of his people. It's out of his presence that he brings the revelation of who he is and all those things. So worship. That doesn't mean that you've got to, you know, maybe it would help you to deal with traffic here to sing worship songs. That way, if you're speaking in tongues, nobody's going to know what you're saying. And I can't try to read your lips, you know, and get you. But anyway, I've never cussed at anybody on the road, but my wife will not let me put Christian bumper stickers on the car. Let's just say that, because I like to get right on people's tail and say, get out of the way. Anyway, there's this thing of communication with God. So take time. Be in his presence. Walk in the Spirit. Be a person of praise. But also being aware. Here's something I found. I think Christians are clueless. I call it being clueless in the kingdom. We walk around without even paying attention. There are so many ways that God speaks to us. My wife wants to write a book. Kim and Shekinah both are just phenomenal writers. I could talk forever, but I hate to write. But Kim wants to write a book on hearing God through natural things. We were living in Missouri. We'd come out to the East Coast. We were in a town called Smithfield, Virginia, and getting ready to preach here. They're putting us in a hotel. I got the keys from the front desk, and as we walked to the room, we were looking for room 120, 120. The moment the hotel clerk said, "You're in room 120," the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, as there were 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, this week at Smithfield Assembly of God is going to be a week of Pentecost, outpouring of the Spirit, people getting filled with the Spirit, especially adult men that have seen for years and never been filled. I walk in the room, the phone's ringing, it's the pastor of the church. And he said, "Russ, God just spoke to me, this is a week of Pentecost, people being filled with the Spirit, especially adult men that have been seen for years." Now, please understand, it doesn't mean I look at every hotel room number and try to make it mean something. Okay? Don't flake out with it, but be aware. Be aware of what God's doing and what God's saying. I could go on and on with different, you know, examples and ways. We were living in Springfield, Missouri, and based out of traveling. We were wanting to attend, felt we needed to attend a conference in Cleveland, Ohio, somewhere, I think in that area. But we needed... financially, we needed a place to preach there so the offering would help us be able to pay for our trip because we didn't have the money to do it. But I didn't know any pastors there. And the way it works, you can't just call a pastor and say, "Hey, I'm in the area. God told me to come preach for you." That rarely works. But a friend of mine lived in the area, was not in ministry. He said, I'm at a big church, attend a big church. There's no way you can get in there, you know, too short a time. He said, "But I pass a church. Don't even know the pastor. I pass this little church. German Assembly of God Church." We said, "This is the name of it." That was it. Well, you know, I thought, I can't call this guy. He doesn't know who we are and everything else. So I'm in my credit union in Springfield, Missouri. I'm filling out the deposit slip with the pen that's laying there on the desk. I happen to look at the pen. The pen is from that church in Cleveland, sitting in Springfield, Missouri. I said, "Okay, God, let's try it." I called the pastor. He said, "No." 5 minutes later, he called back and said, "I've never done this." But God said, "You need to come." We had a mighty outpouring of God. Again, it doesn't mean I try to look at every little thing and make it mean something. But we become clueless because we're so busy and not listening for the voice of the Lord. So prepare yourself there. Be in the word, prayer, worship, in fellowship with one another. Be aware and not clueless. Number three, number one, believe. Number two, give God the raw material. Prepare yourself. Number three, remove hindrances. Remove hindrances. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they didn't seem to pay any attention to you, and you found out later, you know, that iPod, you know, wireless things in or whatever, and you get offended at first or, you know, whatever it is? Here's what I've found is there are all sorts of things that hinder our ability to hear God or to hear him clearly. Unbelief, sin. Do you know that unconfessed habitual sin will either stop or twist your ability to hear God? We were in the United Kingdom, several years ago. We had a team with us. We were training in prophetic ministry. Husband and wife couple. And they were prophesying. They were, you know, moving the things of the Spirit. And the Lord showed me something was wrong, but I didn't know what it was. It was probably back in the early 90s. Didn't know what it was. Long story shorter is God ministered. My wife and I got back home. And a week later, we got a phone call from the young lady. And she was crying. She said, my husband's been having an affair with a woman in the church. Going on for a few months. It started on a trip to the Holy Land, the church took, of all places, that the wife wasn't around. Anyway, I jumped on a plane, flew back to London, and stayed with them for a week in their little home. You can imagine what that was like. But God healed, did amazing things for this couple, and they've been missionaries to the underground church in China for several years. Just amazing things. But here's the thing. As we work all through this, is here's what the man said. He said, Russ, I had deceived myself, convinced myself, if this affair is truly wrong, Russ and Kim are prophets. God will show them. How many of you know you don't need a prophet to know that adultery is a sin? But he twisted. God was using, remember, God will use any donkey. Okay? So God was using him, but that was not a stamp of approval on his lifestyle. But he could not hear God for himself, and he justified it and thought the lack of us knowing it in detail was his excuse. Look, allowing anything ungodly will twist our ability to hear what God's saying. But there's so many other things. Busyness, wrong teaching, wrong doctrine, bad experience. And so you see everything through your hurt and your pain. You know, all these other things. God wants us to be healed. See, I love pastors. I really do. We all need pastors in our lives, but I thank God I ain't one. They have to put up with you. I'll preach, pray, prophesy, and leave. They have to put up with you. But here's what I find. See, because here's my attitude sometimes is, hey, have you been hurt? Has somebody done you wrong? Welcome to the human race. Get healed and get a life. That's probably why I'm not a pastor. There comes a place, no matter how much you've been hurt, that cannot be your identity. I am not a survivor of a dysfunctional, abusive home. I'm a child of the King. That's my identity. Okay? And so, you know those people, they come in that door and you run out that door? Because every conversation has got to be about their pain and how everybody misunderstands them. Everybody's done them wrong. And I tell you, if you're still wallowing in your pain after 20 years, you need a God encounter weekend. You see, we hold on to these things and they twist because we hear through our pain, through our presuppositions of people. But here's another thing that can hinder you from hearing clearly, and that is people pleasing. The desire to please people. Here's what I found, is that no matter what your gifting is, people will want you for your gift, even if they don't like you. I found this, people that have money, everybody wants to be their friend. Even if they can't stand them, they want to be their friend, because maybe they have the gift of giving. For about 5 years, we had a deep relationship and even a prophetic relationship with a CEO of a corporation and multimillions, everything else. We never asked for a dime, but it was amazing how many preachers wanted their phone number once they found out that we were friends. But it's not just that. Any gift you have, and so this, if you become known for having a prophetic gift, you want people that want to be your friend. But they don't care about you. They want to just pull on your gift. And no matter how normal you try to act, I hope Kim and Shekinah and I have acted somewhat normal since we've met you. We don't try to, paint ourselves as way up here. But people will still badger us for a word. My wife's an introvert. She loves people, but she's shy except for, in front of crowds. And so she's found when the anointing is over, the service is over, people will stand in line because they want to work. They want to work. They want to work. A bunch of people did that to Shekinah Sunday, and she doesn't know what to do. Kim has found this. Kim has found this. If the anointing's lifted, you love people, but you got to get away because people just want you for your gift, you'll hide in the bathroom. So you know what people do? They follow us into the bathroom. So Kim found this. Go hide in the stall in the bathroom. Even if you don't need to sit down, just stand there. Can I tell you? People followed her in, start banging on the door of the stall. Give me a word. I need a word. We get people call and email. If I send you an offering, will you give me a prophecy? And again, it's not that people per se are trying to be whatever word we want to put there, but people are desperate. See, but what happens if that becomes your identity and your value? And pretty soon you want to please. How many of you like to be liked? So do I. What would happen? I called 10 of you up here. Man, I start prophesying. Go down the line. Man, it's just nailing it. You're crying, you're laughing, you're jumping, you're falling. Oh, I have this. And get to the last person and say, God didn't give me a word for you. Bless you. Go sit down. So what are we going to think? We're going to think, oh, Russ lost the anointing. I don't want you to think I'm normal. I want you to think I'm special, close to God. That was supposed to be a joke. Or what are we going to think? Oh, that person must have sin. So you know what the pressure is? Just say something scriptural and say, thus saith the Lord. If God cannot trust us with low-level revelation to bless a person, how can he trust us with the kind of revelation that's going to shake nations? I've been in the places of temptation to try to come up with a word. I meet with a city political meter or a mayor or a leader. I meet with some pastors that go to the church. One pastor said, "Oh, we got 10 millionaires in this church," and saw in the offering was $200 for a big church. Anyway, there's this thing of, oh, that person can connect me. They can bless me, so I want to come up with a good word. I hope that's not surprising that preachers can get tempted. It's not just preachers, because as you arise within your congregation, within your spheres of influence for healing or prophecy or whatever it is, if you're not careful, you can start developing your identity, your following, your value out of using your gift. So don't let those things, because it will twist and even cause us to fake things or move into the soulish realm, which opens the door to the demonic realm. So anyway, there's a lot of things that can hinder us from hearing God, and we've got to get rid of and take the blindness off our eyes by eye salve, like it says in Revelation to the church of Laodicea, that you can see. Take the stoppers out of our ears so we can hear. So remove the hindrance. Number four, create an atmosphere for hearing the voice of God. Now, by atmosphere, I'm not talking about a physical atmosphere. I'm talking about a faith atmosphere. Don't be a person that is so affected by things around you that you lose that connection to God. My wife, again, is a seer, an experiencer, a lot of wonderful experiences with God. But she also is very sensitive to demonic atmospheres, to worldly atmospheres, all these other things. We went to Auschwitz, the concentration camp in Poland, a horrible, sobering place. We had a team there, but my wife started physically retching and dry heaving, throwing up, and all this other stuff because she smelled a horrible, putrid smell. Nobody else on the team smelled anything. We felt it was the spirit of death. All right? Just different things. I'm not saying God will never use those things, but here's what I found is some people can be so sensitive they become affected even negatively by everything that goes on. We'll go to a city, we'll go to a country, and when we get there, the intercessors of the church, the prophetic people, whatever, they say, "Oh, didn't you feel the suppression? Didn't you feel this when you came to the city limits?" And I look at them, most of them say, "No." It's not that there's anything wrong with having that sensing as long as we don't come under it. See what I'm saying? So, creating an atmosphere means that we learn to live. What does the Bible say? We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So where are you dwelling spiritually? You're not dwelling spiritually on the earth under the oppression of the enemy. Spiritually, you're seated with Christ above the powers. That means even if you sense the negative, you don't come under it. And especially for prophetically, spiritually sensitive people, that's a difficult lesson to learn. So create an atmosphere of faith, an atmosphere of joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That means create an atmosphere around you of righteousness. That means don't give provision for the flesh. I'm not talking about clothesline legalism Christianity. I'm talking about saying, I want to surrender everything that keeps me from being like Jesus. Not because I'm afraid of judgment, but because I love Him. Make sense? You want to hear God? My wife sees this, has dreams from God a lot. She found this. We can turn the TV on before we go to bed and not watch anything bad. Remember, anybody remember back in the day when Nick at Night used to play things like Dick Van Dyke? You know, old shows, and now they have filth on there. But, you know, we would put on some innocuous show, nothing wrong with it at all. She'd go to bed and not have dreams. It wasn't judgment, but she'd not filled her mind with the presence of God. She found this. If we turned off the TV, put on praise music, she'd have dreams. This is not a formula. We're talking about creating an atmosphere. All right? It doesn't mean we never watch TV before we go to bed. Don't take it as some super spiritual whatever. We're just talking about creating an atmosphere for hearing God. Righteousness, peace is the kingdom of God. So that means don't give place to fear, anxiety, worry. Walk in peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Means don't be constantly negative. And I found that many times intercessors and prophetic people can see all the problems, all the negative, and where's the promise? One thing our mentors taught us in our 20s said, it doesn't take a lot of prophetic anointing to see the problem, but they said, never prophesy the problem until God gives you the solution for it. See, prophecy is not about beating down. Even a warning is to give us hope. Even for the nation. I think I said the other day, when God through Elijah said, drought's coming, no rain, it was ultimately not to judge, it was to cleanse so rain could come and bless the land. Okay? So create an atmosphere of the kingdom of God, but also there's a practical atmosphere. How many of you know there are certain atmospheres, certain settings, certain music that help you to be more spiritually minded? As long as we don't lean on those things and become addicted to those things and use them as some sort of method for it. You know, and so it's okay. Find the kind of music and the things that help you, but create that atmosphere for hearing God. Number five, recognize the ways in which God speaks. There are numerous ways. I said, I think God's talking all the time, but we don't always hear. So how does God speak? One, the voice of the Lord. In Scripture, there was the audible voice of the Lord that came to people sometimes, and there was what Scripture calls the still, small voice of the Lord. Interesting, Elijah, one of my favorite characters in Scripture, has been for years. Elijah was, after Baal and Mount Carmel and all this other stuff, and then Elijah wanted to die, the angel came, fed him, drank him. He goes, and he's on the mountain. There's an earthquake, there's a wind, there's a fire. See, this was what Elijah was used to. He was the prophet of fire. This is how God came to him. But in this instance, it says God was not in any of them. Then came the still small voice of the Lord. Don't be so hung up on waiting for the spectacular and the sensational experience that you miss the still small voice of God. When you're dating, when you're trying to woo that one that you love, when it's a special anniversary, we go all out, right? We'll do anything. My wife grew up in, like me, 60s, 70s. She was in love with a singer named Donny Osmond. So at Christmas time, just a few months ago, Donny and Marie Osmond were here in Washington, D.C. for a concert. So I surprised her with tickets to Donny and Marie. Now, that's a grand gesture for me to take her to see her teen idol and heartthrob. Grand gestures are great, but it's the daily interaction. When God brings the audible voice or the angel, thank God, but it's a still small voice. So we've got to train ourselves to hear how God talks. Now, the audible voice of God, you can't make it happen, but God will speak. My wife has heard God's audible voice, I think, about 6 times. I never have. When her and I were dating in Bible college, she broke up with me 2 times. Go figure. But God spoke to her audibly 2 different times that she had to marry me. Pray for my wife. The audible voice of the Lord. But most of the time, it's a still small voice. And again, it's not step 1, 2, 3, and this is what God's still small voice sounds like. It's going to sound different to everyone. Why? Because you have an individual relationship with God based on biblical principles like mine, but different than mine. I look at it this way. You've been married for how many years? Oh, you're still youngsters, aren't you? 30 years, 31 years. Their marriage is based on biblical principles. My marriage is based on biblical principles. But how many of you think that the way we relate to one another, the way we carry out those biblical principles, is probably quite different from one another? One's not better than the other. It's unique. It's individual. You are not a carbon copy of some prophet out there or pastor over here. You have a unique individual with Almighty God. And your relationship, individually, a relationship with Almighty God. So what does the still small voice of God sound like? You tell me. But what it comes is relationship. Relationship. And yes, there's discerning processes. You know, we don't have time to get all that tonight. But the voice of the Lord. God speaks through the eye gate, visually. Their dreams. Again, I have occasional dreams from God, but rarely. My wife has a lot of dreams from God. Doesn't tend to have the interpretation where God does give me the interpretation normally, which is the manifestation of the word of wisdom. Daniel said, you know, wisdom and interpretations belong to God. But she dreams. But here's what she finds. She has started over the last few years, she'll ask God for a dream. Many times, just the other day, we had a friend call and say, I'm really, and it wasn't in the wrong sense, a friend say, I'm really needing to hear God. Would you pray and see if the Lord shows you something? So, Kim, before she went to bed, said, God, would you give me a dream for Anne, our friend in Ireland? And she had a dream for her that impacted the future of her life. All right? Again, if you don't, you have not because you ask not. Now, it's not wrong to ask. But you know what? I've asked God for dreams on a normal basis. I don't get them. Guess what? You can ask, and sometimes Dad can say no. Not because there's something wrong, but because that's not what his plan is for me. Anyway, dreams. And there's a way to ask. There's a way to position yourself in the sense of expectation. You know, there's the way to, you know, have a pen and paper or a recorder or whatever aware, you know, there, so when you wake up, you can get it down, and et cetera, et cetera. You know, again, whole different thing on that. Dreams. Visions. Visions are, you know, the visual awake communication of God. Some visions are what we call outward or open visions, which means your eyes are open and the scene in front of you changes. I've only had that 1 or 2 times where one was in a church in the 1980s, and I'm standing there preaching. All of a sudden, everything disappears, and I watch as an eagle standing on a tree branch, back when we first started in the prophetic, lifted its wings, and a wind came and picked the eagle up, and it began to soar, and the Lord spoke that, and that's why that's an eagle ring that my wife gave me on my 30th birthday when my mentor finally said I had shifted into a prophetic role. But anyway, that eagle eye vision, the prophetic, all that meant, that was an open outward vision. But you can't work that up. It's up to God if he gives it. Most visions are what we call inner visions. And God visually speaks on the mind's eye. Washington, D.C. can at times get miserable in the winter. Correct? Can you imagine somebody coming back from DTS at YWAM in Kona, Hawaii, and it's the middle of January, it's miserable here, and they come back and they start telling you about palm trees swaying, scuba diving, running the black sand beach, oh, whatever. How many of you, even as I was just saying it, you could see it in your head? That's what visions look like many times. Some of you may have seen like a picture postcard of Hawaii. Some of you, though, may have in your mind's eye seen you snorkeling or skydiving or taking the helicopter tour over the volcano, whatever it is. Some visions are snapshot. Some visions are like watching a movie played out, but it's in your mind's eye. But here is the difference between a vision and imagination. What we just did was imagination. God gave us imagination. There's nothing wrong with that. But imagination is not a revelation from God. Okay? Visions are pictorial pictures in the mind's eye that God initiates. We don't initiate. I don't use my imagination. I don't use meditative techniques. I don't sit around saying Jesus for 3 hours as my mantra instead of Om. Christians will do that. Instead of saying Om, they'll use the name of Jesus, but it's not about worshiping Him. It's repetitive prayers that Scripture condemns. Please understand, we don't have to try to work ourselves into an altered state of consciousness to access revelation. Okay? But be aware, because God will speak. So there's dreams, there's visions, there's the senses, the physical, but also the spiritual corollary senses. We talk about hearing, we talk about seeing. There's the times of sensing, touching, feeling. Oral Roberts, in the heyday of his healing ministry, said when the healing anointing is strong, his right hand would feel like it was on fire. And he knew when that happened, everybody laid hands on him was going to get healed. For me, sometimes, when there's a strong healing anointing, my hand will get physically oily. I don't mean pouring oil, but physically feel like oil, and it'll smell like anointing oil, even though I've not touched any. But here's what I don't do. I don't say, hey, everybody, my hand's oily, come get healed. This is not the revelation, it's a sign. What revelation? Pray for healing. Too many people focus on the sign. It's fine when we're talking about teaching, learning, everything else, but the sign is not the important thing, it's the message. That doesn't mean I'll only pray for people when my hand smells. You know. So again, you don't become dependent on it, but you recognize different things. There are smells or tastes. I told you about Kim in Auschwitz. Those who work in deliverance ministry will tell you there are certain smells sometimes that accompany certain demons in deliverance ministry. Some sulfuric, some is like body odor or gas. There are various things, okay? But how about the presence of God? We've had this happen 2 or 3 times. Have you ever been in a service where the aroma of roses fills the room? Jesus is the rose of Sharon. Lilies, He's the lily of the valley. Now, please, don't come to church Sunday morning and go, is God here? Remember, don't be a granola. But recognize, taste and see that the Lord is good. His word is like honey in the honeycomb. One of the associate pastors of the church we were part of in Hampton, Virginia, he would taste metal, almost like silver, what he thought silver would taste like, in his mouth, and it's when God had given him a strong word to preach. And the Bible even talks about the word being like silver or something like that. And again, there are ways, but again, we recognize these various things, but we don't have to make them happen. We just receive and recognize. But there's so many other things. There are visitations, there are angels, there are other things, but you know what? We don't worship angels, we don't seek angels, we seek Him. Angels don't respond to our command, they respond to His command. If He says, I can say, God, release your angelic presence, but it's of Him what He does and how He does.